Saviors of the Islamic Spirit, Chapter 2, Al-Hasan al-Basri. The Decline of Faith and Moral Decadence. After the death of Omar bin Abdulaziz, there was a complete reversal of the state policy to the ways of his predecessor. Jahiliya, that is ignorance, again returned with a vengeance to undo every reform that Omar II had introduced. Yazid II, who succeeded Omar and his successors too, took full advantage of the position and power enjoyed by them to gratify their demands and that of their kinsmen. Hereditary and despotic rule, along with the affluence of the Umayyads, had now begun to give birth to a nobility and hypocritical, time-serving, spendthrift people whose morals and code of conduct were no different from the other nations. Taking after the ways of then nobility, pursuit of pleasure and gay abandon threatened to become the prevailing taste of the masses. Moral and spiritual transformation, temperate and righteous living, emanating from the true contents of faith, constitutes the most valuable heritage of prophetic traditions and teachings, and is a perennial source of vitality to the Ummah. But this worldly attitude of life now threatened to inundate the warmth of spirit, faith, and the awe of God, thereby causing the failure of spiritual forces and of moral excellence. It was in truth a moment of great danger for the Ummah, and it appeared to be the beginning of the end. The state became callously indifferent to the virtues it ought to have upheld and blatantly nourished and encouraged its representatives to degenerate moral rectitude and behavior. The self-indulgent and luxurious ways of the elite were a standing allurement for the fast-spreading vices like opulence, luxury, and materialism. The Prophet of Islam had flooded the hearts of his followers with reverence, with the awe of God, with complete submission, and a living relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but these qualities were now on the wane. It was a deficiency which could have never been redeemed by brilliant conquests or expanding dimensions of the empire, or rather, as the history shows, the diminishing of the spirit is an irreversible loss for any people who once made to suffer its impoverishment. Had this reservoir of vitality and dynamic energy been left unattended to be crumbled and smothered by the then social and political forces, the Muslims would have soon become a materialistic, self-indulgent people, devoid of any conception of life after death. The Prophet of Islam had repeatedly expressed his anxiety towards the end of his life, that the Muslims might be swallowed by the pleasures of this world like the earlier nations. A few days before his demise, the Prophet had appraised his companions about this danger and said, quote, "I have no apprehension from you from poverty. What I fear is the world might shower down its affluence and luxury as it did on people before you, and you might begin contending amongst yourself and competing amongst yourself, thereby exposing yourself to the dangers of being annihilated like the nations before you." Unquote. Endeavors to combat the evil. The danger to which the Prophet was alluding was soon to manifest itself, but its tide was stemmed by a few crusaders of unflinching faith and ardent zeal. Endowed with religious devotion and enthusiasm, these pioneers and standard-bearers saved millions in the Ummah through their sermons, lectures, discourses, disciplines, and teachings from being swept away by the flood of materialism. They maintained the continuity of religious and spiritual traditions, the teachings and precepts of the Prophet, which were more important than the continuous existence of political ascendancy. Those who spearheaded the movement to fill in the gap at this crucial moment in the life of the Ummah and thus save the world of Islam from being utterly agnostic and characterless and spiritually weak were Sa'id bin Jubair, Muhammad bin Sirin, Sha'abi, and precursors of all, Hassan al-Basri. Born in 21 AH after Hijrah, his father Yasar was an emancipated slave of Zayd bin Sabit, a celebrated companion of the Prophet, and he himself was brought up in the house of Umm al-Mu'mineen, Umm Salama. Capabilities of Hassan al-Basri. Hassan al-Basri had been gifted with beautiful virtues and brilliant capabilities, essential to make his exhortation for revival and renovation of Islam effective in his times. He was distinguished for a disposition and a beautiful character. He was considerate and enchanting on one hand. Also, he was profound in his learning and tempered with prudence and wisdom on the other hand. In his knowledge of the Quran and the traditions, that is the Sunnah of the Prophet, he excelled all the doctors of his time. He had the opportunity of being an associate of the companion of the Prophet. It seems that he was also a keen observer of the contemporary events and the transformation of Islamic society that was happening in front of him. He was fully aware of the evils and the deficiencies, malpractices that had crept into the different sections of the society and the measures necessary to remove them. He was an equally celebrated orator inspired by deep ethical feeling. He held his audience spellbound. Whenever he discoursed on the hereafter or depicted the bygone age of the companions of the Prophet, everyone seemed to be brimming with tears. Hajjaj bin Yusuf is rightly renowned for his eloquence, but Hassan al-Basri is considered to be an equally good speaker. Abil Amr bin al-A'la, the famous grammarian, says that he had not seen any orator of greater eloquence than Hassan al-Basri and Hajjaj bin Yusuf, but Hassan was more an elegant speaker than Hajjaj. Of all the encyclopedic knowledge that he had, Rabi ibn Anas says that he had the privilege of being closely associated with Hassan al-Basri for 10 years, and almost every day found something new not heard earlier in a discussion of Hassan. Describing the scholarly attainments of Hassan al-Basri, there are multiple reports. One of them quotes, "In his learning and piety, forbearance and temperance, and large-heartedness, sagacity, prudence, he resembled a bright star. He was always surrounded by students seeking instructions in different branches of learning. He would be teaching a hadith to one, tafsir to another, fiqh to the third, that is laws and theological rules, and expounding a legal opinion to someone else, and imparting instructions in the principles of jurisprudence to yet another, while continuing his sermons in the meantime for those who came to him for that purpose. His knowledge covered an expanse as vast as an ocean, or he was like a dazzling star illuminating every soul around him. What is more, his heroic efforts to enjoin the right and forbid the wrong, his undaunted championship of the righteous path before the elite, rulers, and the administrators could never be forgotten. The reason why Hassan's word carried weight in his audience is that he was not simply a preacher or a beautiful orator, but he was also possessed a completely sublimated soul. Whatever he said was heart-stirring because it came from the depth of his heart. His speeches had a beautiful magnetism which no other scholar or mentor of Kufa or Basra could emulate. Another distinguishing feature of his sermons was their affinity to the prophetic traditions. Al-Ghazali has written in Ihya Ulumuddin that there is a consensus of opinion that the teachings of Hassan bore a close resemblance with the prophetic discourses, as did his own conduct with that of the companions of the Prophet, a quality which was lacked by other guides and missionaries. The enthusiastic devotion people paid to Hassan al-Basri and the irresistible attraction they felt towards him were a hallmark of his charming personality. He was rightly guided as one of the few topmost guides of the Ummah. Thabit bin Qurra, a non-Muslim philosopher of the 3rd century, was of the opinion that of the few eminent personalities produced by Islam who could rightly be envied by the followers of other faith, one of them was Hassan al-Basri. He adds that Makkah has always been the center of Islamic piety and learning, where accomplished scholars in every branch of learning converge from all parts of the world, but even Makkans were dumbfounded by the scholarly attainments that they had seen from this man. Sermons of Hassan al-Basri. The discourses delivered by Hassan al-Basri were reminiscent of the simplicity and the moral grit of the Prophet's companions. Speaking of the transitory nature of this world and human life, these sermons stress the significance of the hereafter and final retribution, develop the meanings of faith and righteousness, inculcate awe and reverence of God, denigrate self-indulgence and materialism. In an age of materialism, when the rank and file and many of the elite too had taken to the gratification of bodily and sensual desires, on these very subjects were required. Hassan has had the opportunity of being an associate of the Prophet's companions, and therefore, when he compares the moral degradation of the later Umayyad period with the simplicity and unflinching faith, moral and spiritual excellence of the earlier times, his description became graphic and forceful, sparkling with the fire of his own heartfelt sorrow at the denigration of the Ummah. He castigates, chastises, and lashes out at this revolting change. At the same time, the dictation and beautiful eloquence with unique lucidity of style secured for his sermons a distinguished place in Arabic literature of the time. Comparing the moral conditions of his own time with that of the Prophet's companion and de-alienating the Islamic ethics, he observes, quote, "Alas, people have gone to rack and ruin through their own found hopes and daydreams. They talk, but they do not act. Knowledge is there, but without any endurance. Faith they have, but they have no conviction. Men are here, but without any brains. A crowd is here, but not a single soul agreeable to one's heart. People come here simply to go away. They acknowledge the truth, then they deny it, and make things lawful and unlawful at their own sweet will. Is this a religion of sensual delight? If you were asked, do you have faith in the day of judgment, you will say yes. But no, it is not so. I swear by the Lord of the day of judgment that your answer is wrong. It's only beseeming for the faithful that he should have sound faith and a man of conviction. His knowledge entails forbearance, as moderation is an adornment of the learned. He is wise but soft-hearted, well-dressed and restrained in order to conceal his indignance. Never prodigal, even if a man of substance, charitable and compassionate to the destitute, large-hearted and generous in giving to his kin, and strenuous and unflinching in providing justice to others. Never crosses the prescribed limits in favoring his near and dear ones, nor does he find fault or errors of those whom he dislikes. A Muslim is indifferent to revivings and tauntings and backbiting. He never runs after what is not his right, nor denies what he owes to others. He never debases himself in seeking an apology, nor takes delight in the misfortune of others. Humble and submissive, devoted and enchanted, as faithful in his prayers, he is a messenger of good. His endurance is owing to the awe of God. His silence is for meditation and reflection. He pays attention to the education and instructions. He seeks company of the learned for acquiring knowledge. He keeps mum to avoid transgression. If he speaks, he speaks to spread the virtue. A Muslim is pleased when he acts virtuously. He treats and forgives people and asks for forgiveness from his Lord when he goes astray. He complains when he is aggrieved only to make up for the loss sustained. He is patient and prudent when an illiterate joins issues with him. He proves enduring when he is treated badly. He is never unjust and never seeks peace or protection from anyone except Allah. Dignified in the company of their friends, praising Allah when they are left alone, content with the lawful gains, grateful when easy of means, resigned when in distress, remembering Allah among the indolent and cravings, the grace of Allah when among the pious. Such were the companions of the Prophet and their associates and their friends. No matter what station they occupied in life, they were held in high esteem by their compatriots. And when they died, their spirit took flight to the blessed companionship of Allah and that of the celebrated souls. O Muslims, these were your righteous ancestors. But when you deviated from the right path, Allah too withheld his blessings from you. Lo, Allah does not change the condition of a folk until they change the condition of their hearts. And if Allah is to will misfortune for a folk, there is none who can repel it or none who can be a defender against it except Allah. Alhamdulillah. And on another occasion, commenting on those verses of Surah Al-Furqan, he described the characteristics of the faithful. He says of the companions of the Holy Prophet, when the first Muslim heard his call from their Lord, they immediately affirmed it from the depth of their responsive heart. They surrendered themselves completely to Allah. Their hearts and eyes? No, their whole existence lived under the constant consciousness of the omnipotent Allah. By Allah, when I saw them, I could discern from their faces that the unseen realities taught by revelation were not beyond the ken of perception, as if they had perceived these realities through their senses. They never indulged in futile discussions. They had received a message from the Lord and accepted it. Allah has himself depicted their character in the Quran by saying, the faithful slaves of Allah are the ones who walk upon the earth modestly. The world and the word used here for the faithful is symbolic, according to the Arab grammarians, for of their humility, yet full of dignity. Thereafter Allah says, and when the ignorant address them, they say salam, which means peace. It means that they are disciplined and patient, and they never answer the ignorant or foolish in the same manner. If anyone joins an issue with them, they do not lose their temper or patience. They spend their days in acquiring knowledge from the learned. As for their nights, Allah has himself spoken highly of them about the nightfall and said, they who spend their night before their Lord, prostrating and standing, verily, these bondsmen of Allah used to pass the whole night in prayers. They stood, tears flowing from their eyes, and then they fell prostrating before their Lord, trembling with his awe. There was something, after all, which kept them in vigils throughout the nights and made them yield to an implicit submission. The Almighty says that these are the persons who say, Ya Allah, avert from us the doom of hell. Oh, the doom of hell is agony. The word signifying the torment of hell in this verse is taken by grammarians to mean a chastisement or a doom which never comes to an end. It's an affliction which will never end. I swear by Allah, except whom there is no Lord, that the companions of the Prophet were fully and really faithful. They acted on what they professed. But alas, you are after your found hopes. Friends, do not lean upon your airy hopes, for Allah has never bestowed anything, whether in this world or the hereafter, upon anyone simply because they had longed for it. Thereafter, he said, as he often used to remark after his discourses, that although his sermons lacked nothing, they were of little utility for the people who had lost the warmth of their hearts. Fearlessness of Hasan al-Basri. Hasan al-Basri was as much distinguished for his moral courage and unflattering pursuit of justice as he was in the domain of oration. He opposed the then Caliph Yazid bin Abd al-Malik in his presence when once someone had asked Hasan to express his opinion about two matters, Yazid bin Muhallad and Ibn al-Ashhad. Al-Hasan al-Basri replied, "Don't be a party to either of these factions." A Syrian, springing upon his feet, repeated the question, "And not even to Amir al-Mu'mineen?" That is, the leader of the Muslims? Hasan replied angrily, "Yes, not even to Amir al-Mu'mineen." The intolerable and ferocious cruelty of Hajjaj bin Yusuf is proverbial, but Hasan did not hold his tongue from expressing what he considered to be right and just, even during the rule of Hajjaj. Hypocrites during the time of Al-Hasan al-Basri. The lightning success of the Muslim arms and the complete political domination of the Umayyads over an extensive area had given rise to a class which had embraced Islam for the sake of material gains, but had not been able to translate the ethics and percepts of Islam in its everyday life. These people had still to go a long way to enter into Islam completely, as the Quran demands of every Muslim. The younger generation of Muslims, too, lacked knowledge and education, who had inherited many customs from their pagan past. They had accepted Islam, but not surrendered themselves completely to the guidance of the revelation in their daily affairs, in their modes of living, in their deeds and morals. Quite a large portion of the Muslim society, particularly its elite and ruling classes, had gradually adopted the ways of Jahiliyyah, and since then they had held keys to political dominion, riches and positions of influence. They were emulated by the rebels of Basra, by the people of Basra. Self-indulgence, vanity, jealousy, and the lust for wealth and power were thus capturing the soul of the people. Some historians are of the opinion that nifaq, that is hypocrisy, was a passing nuance which had arisen owing to the peculiar condition obtaining at Medina during the time of the Prophet. They think that the mischief came to an end with the domination of Islam over paganism, as the overriding ascendance of Islam left no room for any struggle between the two. We find many historians and commentators of the Quran subscribing to the view that after a time there was no need for anyone to join Islam and but remain secretly disaffected, as the conditions had completely changed and people could openly make a choice between Islam or being an atheist. Those who held this view, however, overlook the fact that sincerity is a Muslim failing, as common and old as any other moral affection. It is not at all necessary that there should be two contending forces of Islam and un-Islam to produce hypocrites who might follow Islam while secretly opposing it. During the period of Islamic dominance, too, there were very often a section which would not follow its tenets wholeheartedly. It claims to profess Islam, but in the recess of its hearts and its mind, it was a lurking doubt whether Islam is really the sole repository of truth. Such persons do not possess enough moral courage to forsake Islam publicly, or perhaps the benefits they derive from the Muslim society or the states do not allow them to renounce the religion in which they do not have unflinching faith. These persons thus remain throughout their life distracted and irresolute. Expediency is the norm of such persons in moral behavior and selfishness, double-dealing, self-adornment, forgetfulness of the hereafter, timidity before mighty in authority, and eagerness to exploit the poor and the weak. They are lingering remnants of the hypocrites of earlier days referred to in the Quran. Indications of hypocrites. It is an achievement as well as proof of Hasan al-Basri's insight that he could not only apprehend that hypocrisy still existed in the Muslim society, but it commanded considerable influence in public life, especially amongst the ruling elite. Someone asked Hasan if hypocrites were still to be found amongst the Muslims these days. His reply was, "If hypocrites desert the streets of Basra, you will find it hard to live in the city." Hasan al-Basri meant that the majority consisted of people who paid only lip service to Islam without allowing its precepts to take roots in the bottom of their hearts or to translate its teachings into their moral behavior. On another occasion, he remarked, "Holiness too be to God that hypocrites and self-seeking persons have come to have an upper hand in this ummah." Hasan al-Basri's estimation of the self-centered rulers who were least interested in Islam and Muslims was perfectly correct. In his correct diagnosis of a cancer eating into the body of the ummah lay the congeny of Hasan al-Basri's sermons and the call for reformation. There were several outstanding pedagogues among his contemporaries, but none could arouse the enthusiastic devotion of the people like Hasan. His scathing criticism and denunciation of the degenerated state of society, in fact, shed light on the spirit and content of hypocrisy that had captured the soul of a very large section of the population. Hypocrisy was a malady fast taking root in the Muslim society. Hasan elucidated the character, morals, and behavior of the hypocrites who could be seen in every walk of life, be it administration, armed forces, and business and trade. For the prevalent vices that were the lust of wealth and power and an utter disregard for final retribution, Hasan gave himself up for the condemnation of these very evils and made people think of eternal life after death. With this gift of eloquence, he vividly depicted the unseen realities which every hypocrite, indolent and prodigal, wanted to be buried in the ground. For the call, preachings and sermons that of Hasan challenged, indicated and denounced the aims and objects, designs and ambitions, longing and fancies of the age, it became difficult for the then society to ignore or remain indifferent to his sermons. Innumerable people returned a changed man after hearing the sermons of Hasan and offered earnest repentance for the life of self-indulgence that they had led previously. They made solemn affirmation of loyalty and obedience to Allah for the rest of their lives. Hasan would urge his listeners to imbibe a true content of faith and prescribe measures for the eradication of vices. He spent 60 years in religious preaching and moral upliftment of the people. It is difficult for obvious reasons to estimate the number of persons who were reformed and spiritually redeemed during this time. Afwan bin Husayb says Hasan performed the same task for 60 years which prophets used to do among earlier people. The death of Hasan al-Basri. The immaculate sincerity, outstanding piety, and the moral and spiritual excellence of Hasan al-Basri had earned the affliction and the affection of everyone in Basra. When he died in 110 AH, the entire population of Basra attended his funeral, which took place on Friday, so that for the very first time in the history of Basra, the principal mosque of the city remained empty at the hour of Asr prayers. After the demise of Hassan, his disciples and spiritual prodigies continued to disseminate the message of Hassan. They invited people back to the religion, to the unflinching submission to Allah, and to the cognition of the final day of judgment. After 22 years of Hassan's death, ended the rule of the mighty Umayyads, giving place to the caliphate of the Abbasids, who shifted the seat of the empire from Damascus to Baghdad. Revolts against tyranny. Along with the efforts directed towards the propagation of the faith and moral and spiritual renovation, attempts were also made during the time and again to reorganize the caliphate in accordance with the political view and political law of Islam, and thus terminate the monopoly of political ascendancy enjoyed by the Umayyads and later by the Abbasids. The caliphate had unfortunately been organized by the time around such racial and tribal loyalties that no call to overthrow the established order could be effective unless it could also lay a claim to the noble lineage and was also backed by tribal fidelity. We therefore find that most of the people who raised the banner of revolt against the Umayyads and the Abbasids belonged to the Ahlul Bayt, that is, the household of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who could fire the much needed enthusiasm for overthrowing the hated administration. Since they represented the religious urge for reform and renovation, and they also enjoyed the sympathy and support of religious minded people, they stood a fair chance to succeed in their enterprise. After the massacre of Karbala, a number of descendants of the Prophet tried to bring about a revolution. Hussein's grandson, Zayd bin Ali, attempted a rising against Hisham bin Abdul Malik, which failed, and Zayd was killed in 122 AH. Imam Abu Hanifa, the founder of the Hanifite school of jurisprudence, apologized to Zayd bin Ali for not being able to join in his expedition, but contributed 10,000 dirhams for the army of Zayd. Thereafter, another descendant of Hassan, Muhammad Zunnafs, that is, bin Abdullah, raised the banner of revolt in Medina, while his brother Ibrahim bin Abdullah rose against Mansur in Basra. Imam Abu Hanifa and Imam Malik, both founders of the school of Islamic law, pronounced fatwas in favor of the validity of Ibrahim's claim to the caliphate, and the former even extended financial assistance to him. Imam Abu Hanifa even dissuaded Hassan bin Kahtaba, a general of Mansur, from fighting against Ibrahim. These efforts were, however, also doomed to failure, and Muhammad met with heroic death at Medina on the 15th of Ramadan, 145 AH, while Ibrahim was killed during the same year at Kufa on the 24th. Of Zulqadah. All these efforts turned out to be a dead failure owing to the armed strength and the well-established rule of the Umayyads and the Abbasids, yet they set an example for the later generation to rise in revolt against tyranny and injustice. Despite their failures and strenuous and uninterrupted efforts made by these heroes of Islam, who instead of submitting to the injustice and materialism of wealth and power, preferred to shed the last drop of their blood for the cause of justice and righteousness, and have handed on a torch of posterity that will keep on glowing its spirit bright. As mentioned in the Quran in Surah Al-Ahzab, ayah number 23, of the believers are men who are true to which they have covenant with Allah. Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.